In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In many churches, not only here, we often say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, I thought it might be good for us to spend some time to think about it. It was actually in one of our readings, right at the end of 2 Corinthians. And if we had time, perhaps we could have spent time looking at the context of that. But the blessing itself, or the grace itself, divides naturally up into three parts: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we'll take each point in turn. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this term grace, we use it often in church, but not so often outside. In fact, I can only think of a few times when I've ever used it outside of the church. So what does it mean? Well, I was thinking about this, and I remembered there was a story that Jesus told. He told the story of a man who had a vineyard. And the man went out early in the morning, and he went to the place where all the workmen were. And in many countries, of course, and I suppose at the time of Jesus, the workmen lined the streets, maybe sitting, maybe standing. And so he got many of these workmen to come in, or these laborers, to come in and to work in his vineyard. And before they started, he says to them that for their work for the day, he will give them 1 denarius, which was the wage, roughly a day's wage at that time. And then after they started working, he goes out a few hours later on the third hour and goes and gets more workers and brings them in to work on his vineyard. And then he goes out in the sixth hour, hauls these workers in, gets them to work. In the ninth hour, he also does the same. And at the 11th hour, just before work is finished, he goes and finds some more laborers and bring them in. And then at the end of the day, he gives each of them 1 denarius. They gave them all the same wage, including those who had only just come and begun to work. Now, what was Jesus teaching in this parable? Was he teaching us that when we have people work for us, we should all pay them, we should pay them the same wage, it not mattering how many hours they worked or what type of work they do? No, of course not. The reason why he told this parable, this story, was that it's an illustration of grace. Like those laborers who'd just come at the 11th hour, just done a little bit of work, hardly anything. They got a full day's wage. They hadn't earned it. They hadn't really, in one sense, done anything to deserve it. But they got a full day's wage. And that is a picture of grace. It is those, that blessing or that favour, which we receive from God, which we have not earned or deserve. And so as we think about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we often think about it, often in terms of our salvation. We know that famous Bible verse in Ephesians, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So as we think about it, we often think, well, as a Christian, as we come to the Lord, we are saved because we receive like this grace. We haven't earned it, we haven't deserved this salvation, but we receive it. But you know, we receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not once, not in some big lump, as it were. But of course, as believers, we need to continually receive the grace, the blessings, the undeserved mercies. through Jesus Christ, don't we? Just think for a moment, when you're struggling with temptation, don't we need the blessing and the strength of the Lord then? Just think when you're struggling with tensions with other people, with illness, when you're praying, don't we wish that God would bless us and help us in those times? So that is why we look to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we notice that it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, in this context, identifies Jesus Christ with the Lord of the Old Testament, of our Old Testament scriptures. And we notice it is of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to think about this. You know, there's in Washington, D.C., there is the Supreme Court building. I've never actually been there. I'm sure I've seen it on television many times, and I've certainly seen it on the internet. And there in these buildings, it's a rather grand building, in the courtrooms, there's two particular courtrooms, there are friezes. They're like pictures of famous people or famous lawgivers. There are, for instance, pictures of Moses, of Hammurabi, of Solomon, of Confucius, of King John, of Napoleon. Even rather controversially, there's an image of Muhammad. And so, as well as other people as well, there are all these famous lawgivers in this Supreme Court building. Their picture or their image is there on these friezes. Anyway, a tour guide was going round and showing people these images. And someone in the tour group said, "Where is Jesus Christ?" And then the tour guide stopped and he looked and he realized that there were all these historical figures, but there was no image of Jesus Christ. And he himself was a bit puzzled. But there was a Pakistani there, and I heard this story in Pakistan, which may explain why I was a Pakistani. And he remembered John's gospel. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then if we stop and think about it, yes, that's true. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. And we are in that same gospel in chapter 1, we read that out of his fullness we have received grace upon grace, grace heaped upon grace. And so that is to whom we look for grace, for this unmerited, this undeserved, these unearned blessings, favour, mercy, which we get from him. So let me say to you, as we read through the grace, when you pray it, do you pray meaning, longing for this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you long that your fellow church members might also receive this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? But secondly, let us notice we also have in the grace the love of God. And of course, God has always loved, an attribute of God. God is love. And so there's always been God, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, love. But I was trying to think, how can we explain this to ourselves? How can we illustrate it? And then a verse came to mind, one which I learned as a child, which maybe many of you have learned as children. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And if we stop and think about it, yes, that's true. He demonstrated his love by sending his Son. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking of that cruise ship which went down with all those Korean children. And I was thinking, well, many of us would probably, if we could have, given our lives to save those children. But we probably would have hesitated, at least spent a long time thinking about it, if we could save those children by the loss of our own children. So we realize that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And furthermore, if we think about this love, you know, we tend to love because we find something attractive or something nice in someone or something. We often, many of us, may watch those romantic films and the man walks into the room and he sees the woman on the other side and falls in love with her. But really, he's fallen in love with her beauty or some aspect of her beauty. Someone was telling me, who had been married a long time, that when they first met the man who was to be their husband, he was a bit immature, but she saw qualities in him which she liked. And then when we think about the children, they like to see the cute puppy or the cute kitten. But of course, we are not naturally like that. We read, as we've already quoted earlier, that while we were yet sinners, while we were set against God, God demonstrated his love to us by Christ dying for us. So if we think about it, there is something of the love of God. And when we pray this grace, we're desiring that we might know more and experience more of this love. And also we are praying that our fellow church members, even those perhaps we don't get on so well, may also experience more of his love. But let us come to our third point, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There has always been, of course, fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But we have been able to enter into this fellowship because God has broken into our lives. And we know that we have received the Holy Spirit. So we're able to have communion. We're able to have fellowship with God. We're able to share. Often people speak and say, I have a personal relationship with God because of this communion. But if we also stop, we realize that our fellow believers also have experienced this work of the Spirit, and we are able to have fellowship with them as well and share with them as well. Sometimes people say, well, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And of course, if we stop and think about it, yes, there's some truth in that. If we're ill and at home and we're not able to come to the church, we can still have a relationship with God through this work of the Spirit. If we're in another land and we cannot have fellowship with people because they speak a different language, we cannot go to church, we are also able to have fellowship with God. But it is less than the ideal. Think in the natural realm. If you want to be a good sportsman, you meet up with other good sportsmen. And how much more do we need to encourage ourselves in terms of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? As we stop and think about this, we can also think of those words in Hebrews. The writer of the Hebrews was also concerned about those who didn't feel they had to meet together. He said to them, consider how you might spur one another on in love and good deeds. And do not forsake meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage each other all the more as the day is approaching. So we can ask ourselves also, do we desire this fellowship of the Holy Spirit, this fellowship with God, and this fellowship with each other? And do we desire that our fellow church members might also experience more of this fellowship of the Holy Spirit? We've looked over the grace. We've seen the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which speaks of the unmerited, unearned favor, blessing, mercy of God, which we receive through Christ. We've thought of the love of God, God the Father, who gave his Son for us while we were yet sinners. And we've also thought of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, fellowship with God and fellowship with each other through the work of the Spirit. Now, as I conclude and as I read the grace to us, may we look into our hearts and each one of us ask ourselves, do we really mean it? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.